Good evening. It is good to see all of you that have come back. I have certainly enjoyed being here with you yesterday. And I see that there's some new faces here this evening. We want to welcome you. And I hope and pray that I can say something that will help us in our daily walk of life. I hope that I'll not say anything that will cause you to dislike me or whatever, but I want to teach the truth. I know that you want to hear the truth. And that's what I hope and pray that I can do. And if I say something that offends you, I love you, I promise you. I don't do it intentionally. Please let me know if you disagree with me on anything that I might have to say, because I don't want to teach anything that's contrary to God's will. I've been bouncing around in my thoughts as to what I was going to talk on, and I've changed, it seems like, every hour. I think of something else maybe I want to say. Tonight, I decided to talk on change. You know, times is changing. Some of it's for the good, and some of it's not quite as great as others. I don't know, now automobiles, you get an automobile, and you know, it'll seem like it runs 100 or 200,000 miles. You never have to change spark plugs. That's good. The old cars used to have to change the rotary button and the points and so forth. So now the automobiles are a lot better. A lot better than they were. Medicine that we have now is a lot better than it was back a few years back. Things seem to get better. But there's a few things that, you know, are not quite as good as others. The other day I was looking at a picture, and this picture that I was looking at, family picture, and there was a bright spot in the picture, and this bright spot just stuck out. And I looked at that, and lo and behold, it was me. It was my head. The light was reflecting off of it, and you know, at one time I thought I had a little hair on my head, but now, you know, I'm losing it, so... You know, it's not too bad, I reckon. You know, some people it bothers, but it doesn't really bother me. That's not too bad. I like to wear Levi's when I'm out, you know, working around the house or going fishing. And I've noticed now I'm having trouble to keep them up. I kind of have to walk like some of them young guys that wear them breeches are going down to the knees to keep them up. The waistline's changed. So there's changes. There's changes with all of us. You know, I can get a pair of suspenders and that'll be fine. I can go right on. But what I'm saying is there's different things in life that change. And I noticed a change, and it really bothers me. And that was the other day. I was in a restaurant, and this young man come in. He had a little daughter with him, and she looked to be about 4 years old. And he walked in, and there was a booth back there towards the back, and he went there and sat down, and the little girl was running, and she jumped up in at a table, and he got up and went and got her by the hand, and she started jumping up and down and screaming and just carrying on and really pitched a fit. She wanted to sit at that other table. Well, you know where they sit at? That's right, where that little girl wanted to sit. He didn't teach her, you know, what she really needed to be taught. He let her have her way. And as little as she is, when she gets a little older, she's still going to want it to be that way. And then when she gets out up on her own, she's still going to want it that way. Discipline. That's what I'm getting at. That's what's changed. That's one of the things that's changed. The children now are dictating to the parents, you know, what they want and the way that it should be. And it should be the other way around. I know years back, sitting in church, I was made to sit on the front pew as long as I can remember back. And I needed to pay attention as long as I can remember that I was supposed to pay attention. And if I didn't pay attention, I made a trip out to the back, out to the front. And when I come back, I promise you, I paid attention. And he got my attention. But now, day and time, it's not that way in many cases. and I'm just using that as a change. There's something that's changing. You know, the church is changing in many places, and it sometimes it's not for the good. This evening, we want to talk about the wind, rebuking the winds of change. You know, the Scriptures teach us in God's holy word that we're to preach the word, and in so doing, we're to rebuke. Now, some people say, oh, we can't pass judgment on others, and we have to be very, very careful about what we say and so forth, but the Scriptures are plain. In 2 Timothy 4 and 2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering means slow to anger. Rebuke, but don't be angry. You know, do it in the proper way. And we have instructions how that we are to rebuke error. Rebuke is defined in this way: to tax with fault, rate, chide, censor severely, to admonish or charge sharply. That's according to Thayer, his definition. Rebuking is always an act of love. And there's some, as I said, they say, well, no, you don't need to rebuke somebody. You have to be real easy going. And I agree that you need to be easy going. But the Lord has set down the proper way that we are to rebuke error. And that is with love. It's an action of love. In Revelation 3 and 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. These are the words of the Lord. Jesus spoke these words. So, we are to do it out of love. Rebuke those because that we worry about them, that we care for them, not out of anger, but out of love. The Bible warns not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I don't know whether you've ever been in a real bad storm. I have, once or twice. I was in Florida one time when they call them water spouts that came through, and it was really something to behold. I was very thankful the Lord was with me, and I didn't get hurt. But, you know, it was various different things that were just pitched around and tossed, and telephone booths were just snatched out of the ground, and trees uprooted. And the wind can really do a lot of damage. The other day, I noticed on the news that up north, on the expressway, there were some trucks, big trucks, and the wind had just blown them over. And wind can do damage. The other month or so, it come through where we live at and blew some shingles off the house. It was 60 plus miles an hour. So the wind sometimes can really do a lot of damage. And the Bible warns about being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and 14, it says here that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Wind, defined by affair, variability, and emptiness of teaching. That's what is referred to in this biblical scripture here. Many people today, you know, like Isaiah the prophet, they want smooth things. They don't want to hear the things that really are to their benefit. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want the smooth things. Isaiah 39 and 10, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of God, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophet, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Smooth things. You know, that's things that don't upset the apple cart. Things that, you know, that really don't get on to us and rebuke us, things that we want. We want the things that, you know, really doesn't condemn what we're doing. You know, there's things that we want to do and we don't want to hear somebody rebuke us in that way, do we? The word change defined to make difference in some particular, alter, to make radical difference, transform, to give a different position, course, or direction to, Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Sort of like out on the power lines. You know, you have a high line coming along that has got real high voltage on it, and you've got a transformer that reduces it down. It changes it before it comes in the building. And that's the way that many people, they look at the scriptures, and they want a radical change. They want to change God's way to fit them. They want to make it fit their life. There's really two types of people. We want to look at this. Conservative. There's conservative people. They're the ones that have the tendency to prefer an existing or traditional situation to a change. And then you have the liberals. The liberals, not literal or strict, broad-minded, not bound by traditional forms. These are two types of people. You know, a recent statement that was made by, and I won't say who, but it was made, you know, what you see is what you get. I think that's a good statement. I think that is a very good statement. We are conservative. What you see is what you get. We are not going to change. Think about that. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing that all of us could say in a statement and not be telling a lie? That we'd be telling the truth? Wouldn't it be great? Many claim to be conservative, but they're really liberal. Think about it. There's a lot of people that say and stand up for certain doctrinal issues, and then when they get around someone else, they kind of hedge and don't say anything and don't want to offend, and you know, they just look the other way and go on. When this happens, you know, they're not conservative, they're really liberal. We need to take a stand. The point is this: times are changing, and it's not for the better in the church. We need strong teaching, strong people that stand up and rebuke error. If we don't, we're headed for destruction. Think about it. How beautiful it'd be if all the congregations all around could say, what you see is what you get. I want to commend you. I really think that you do. It's wonderful to see the unity that is over here in the congregations around in this area. I mean, that's a blessing. It's not that way all over. I can tell you it's not. It is not that way in many places. And if you're not very careful, you know, changes can come along and can disrupt that unity. We pray that it doesn't, but we need to make sure that we take a strong stand for the truth. God wants unity among His people. He does. In Psalms 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Jesus prayed for unity in John 17:20-23. I want to turn there and read. I didn't put that scripture on the board, but in John 17:20-23, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thy Father art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. God condemns division. Jesus prayed for unity. God condemns division. Over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 10th verse, it says there, I'll read the 9th verse along with it. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We need to walk by the same rule. That is what we are commanded and asked to do. In Philippians 3 and 16, I'm going to turn there and read that verse. Philippians 3 and 16, for it says, nevertheless, it says, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Back in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we want to look at the 3 through 6. And listen to what he says here. Ephesians 4, starting with the 3rd verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Walk by the same root. Unity cannot come at the price of compromise. Diversity and unity are two different things. We have to agree. We have to be on the same page, on the same doctrinal issues. These are doctrinal issues. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and one Father of all. This is our doctrine. We have to be of the same mind. We cannot be divided on these things. We can't compromise. We must not sell out the truth, no matter what. Proverbs 23 and 23, it tells us there to buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, we talk about wisdom, praying to God and having the wisdom so we'll know right from wrong. We need to buy that and hold on to it. It's not like buying an automobile, keeping it a few weeks and getting rid of it. We need to buy the truth and hold on to it, because that is where our joy comes from in Christ Jesus, through the knowledge of His Word, knowing right from wrong. There's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? Now, I'm going to be quick to say that we can disagree on certain things. You know, some people say we can disagree on doctrinal issues. You know, disagree, but agree to disagree. Because we're all going to the same place. We worship the same God. We're just heading about in a little different direction. We can't do that. No. There's certain things we can disagree on. I like your red pews here. There might be some that would prefer green or blue. Okay, we can disagree on that. We can disagree on the time that we come together. 10 o'clock, 10:30, or maybe some might want to meet in the afternoon. We disagree as to how the worship service is carried out, as long as we carry out the 5 items of worship. I have met with a congregation that would have the Lord's Supper first. I prefer to have it last, but you know, they prefer to have it first. Come in, have a prayer, and have the Lord's Supper. That's okay. That's all right. That's not anything to worry about as far as God's side. That's still unity among our people. But can two walk together and disagree on doctrinal issues? That's the thing. That's the question. The answer is no, we cannot. We cannot fellowship error. No way. No way, shape, form. Mark 3 and 24 tells us here, and if a kingdom is divided or be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. 2 John 1, 9 and 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth in Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Biddeth in Godspeed. That means that we cannot accept Him into our worship, put Him in the pulpit, or fellowship Him any way, shape, form, or fashion if He's teaching something that is not according to the doctrine that we have in this book. We're not to do that. God warned us. He told us. He's telling us. Warning us about some that would try to come and change the church. In the days of Jeremiah, there were many that refused to walk in the old path. In Jeremiah 6 and 16, it says there, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But look what they said. They said, "We will not walk therein." You know, there's those today that are saying the same thing. This book right here tells us how we are to walk, and there's those that will not follow the Bible pattern. They will not follow what is laid down in the teachings of the Scriptures as Christ would have us do for what He prayed for unity. Many are not willing to endure sound doctrine. And that's a shame. It is. It is terrible that people are that way. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." There's going to be those that are not going to accept sound doctrine. And the reason being is, and we have to be careful, we can get caught up in this too. We want to please ourselves rather than please God. That's the problem. We're wanting to please ourselves, and we're looking for teachers that come along and condone what we're wanting to do. And I promise you, you can find them. They're there. They're out there. There's some that will come along and meet whatever you desire. Yes, they have itching ears. I don't like my ear to itch. I get gnats flying around, and sometimes it really bugs me. But as preachers, it seems like they love that. They love to teach things that others want to hear rather than teach the truth. I was reading an article not too long ago, and it was about a group. It wasn't a group of us, or it's the Church of Christ. It was another group, but it could affect us. They have what they call change agents. Now, the way it worked, they brought them in, and they had a church or a group, and they taught these people, and they sent them out. And they would go out and move into areas where there were smaller congregations, and they would go in among the church and start working their way in, and they started praying on the weak. And after a while, they would get to them and take over. In Romans 16 and 18, it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Oh, there's some that's out there that really, really can deceive and are deceiving every day. Joel Osteen is one that comes to mind. You know, they questioned him not too long ago. He was on a talk show, and they were asking him why he didn't use more scriptures, or why he just taught sermons without scriptures in them, didn't refer to the Bible. He said he wanted the people to go away from there walking high, stepping high, thinking good of themselves, thinking about how they can live a better life and make more money and feel better and so forth. You know, it's a terrible thing that many people follow after such just awful words, awful teachings. There's a lot of others that do that. A lot of real good speakers that have an influence on people. One comes to mind, I really think he's a good speaker, and that's Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley is one that brings some wonderful lessons until he gets down to the end, and when he tells you the plan of salvation, when he says, just open up your heart and let Jesus come in. But he perceives to be a good speaker and a person that is very intelligent. We need to be careful. The point is this that we're going to get to here is that there are those that come in that speak real good. They look good, they act good, and they've got excellent speech. But beware. Beware. Make sure that they teach the truth. Don't let appearance fool us. In 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, it said, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Can you imagine the devil, Satan himself, being transformed into an angel of light? You know, light and darkness, we're to be the light in this world. You know, light is of Christ. Darkness is of the world. This is telling us here that there's going to be some that can really fool us. They're going to look good, they're going to sound good, and they're going to persuade many, but they can be angels of light that are ministers for Satan. We have to be very, very close looking. Whose end shall be according to their works? We have to look at them very, very closely. The church is at Galatia. In Galatians 1:6-12, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ," the Apostle Paul. You know, we need to be real careful looking to make sure that we are not removed from him that called us into the grace of God. Galatians 3:1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Bewitched. Now, it's people that, can be bewitched. We can too. That's a spell that can be cast over us. And sometimes it's easier than you think that it could be done. And it can be done by that one that's possibly an angel of light that is working for Satan. Galatians 5:7. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Paul, in his message that he left over in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, when he told them there, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle." He didn't tell them there to get ready at some point in time to make a change. We're to stand firm in the old past, the ways, the things that have been taught to us by the apostles and by those that have come from since then. There are some, he says, that with trouble are troublemakers. They're asking questions to provoke problems. You know, we're told to avoid foolish questions and unlearned questions. We're not to do that. In 2 Timothy 2:23, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." You know, there's people that try to test God's Word by taking and twisting the Scriptures and asking questions that they shouldn't ask because God's Word is plain. They should accept it for what it is. Titus 3 and 9 tells us, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, the Pharisees, they had an agenda, didn't they? When they went to Christ, when they went to Him and asked Him questions in which they thought that they could trap Him in and use the Scriptures against Him. Matthew 19 and 9, 3 through 9. Matthew 4 and 6. Don't that sound familiar? That's what they were doing. They were trying to trap the Lord. Jesus shows us how to deal with those who ask questions in an attempt to hurt the truth. And He showed us that in Matthew 21, 23 through 27, where it says, and when He was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you what by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, He will say unto us, why did ye not then believe Him? But if we say, or shall say, of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And He said unto them, neither tell I you, but what authority I do these things. See, there are people in the world today, in the church today, in many places, that want to test you. They want to test God's Word. And they try to mold it to fit whatever it is that they want in life. And I promise you that you in your mind, you can go to the Bible, and if you're not very careful, you can find something in the Bible to condone whatever you want to in your mind. You can condone murder. You can condone stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. You can condone all of these different things in your mind, but not according to God's Word. God's Word is very plain. We have to be very careful in what we want in this life. We need to make sure that what we want is according to God's will and not test Him and not test His Word. Because He tells us that if we're not careful and we depart from His Word, He's going to cause us to believe a lie and be damned. We're going to go to hell. It's plain and simple. We have to be very careful. And it's easy for us to do. We can, you know, set our mind to do that which is right and do it. What should faithful brethren do about erring doctrines that come around, that face us today? What should we do? Well, we should watch. We should watch with a close eye and look and make sure that those that come and bring in doctrines to us, it is according to God's Word. Acts 20, 28 and 32, and in 2 Peter, and in Jude 4, we need to look close. Get that magnifying glass out and look at these teachings that some teach. Acts 20, 28 and 32, said here, take heed therefore unto yourselves. I want to turn to those scriptures. I know they're there, but there's another scripture that I want to add into this. I want you to see who he's talking to in Acts 20, 28. It says, take heed therefore. Who is he talking to? Back up to the 17th verse, and it says here, and in the Apostle Paul, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He's talking to the elders here. So remember that. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, the elders, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, which are set apart, those that are in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. He's talking to the elders. I want to say this right now, that one of the things that we hope to do when we go to Africa, this trip, Brother Ron Scott and myself, we laid some groundwork over there back last year and wrote some articles, and we talked in various places about the importance of elders in the church. And now I'm getting information back that there are those that are qualified in various different congregations that desire this wonderful work. And this trip that we go, we hope that we can show the evangelists that are there and work with them and help them to go around and ordain, appoint elders in different congregations. This is the will of God. This is what God wants us to do. And why? Just like we're talking about, there are those that come in and try to change and pervert God's way to change it. And you have to be on guard, and they are there to watch. You know, we hear the statements that, you know, we can get by without them. Over where I am from at Mount Carmel Road, we don't have elders. We don't have anyone that's qualified. I wish we did. If we did, I would be pushing hard to make sure that we had elders. This is God's plan. It is the government of the church. We don't have any central headquarters anywhere. It's each congregation is on its own to oversee and to make sure. And when we don't have elders, you know, we have to do the best that we can. But God's plan was, and we can turn over to Titus, and we can see it there, and I'm sure you've read these scriptures. This is a commandment. It is absolutely a commandment. Why do we meet on Lord's Day? We meet on Lord's Day because it's an example, don't we? It's an example of the early church, the things that they did. We know that examples are just as binding as commandments. But here, about ordaining elders and appointing elders, he tells us it's a commandment from God. Let's look at it. Titus 1, the third verse. But hath in due time manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, this is Paul now. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. This is a commandment. If there is those that are qualified to serve as elders in a congregation, it's a commandment. It's a wonderful work. It is. It is put there for the protection of the flock, for the church. And you say, oh, well, you know, maybe we don't need them, that, you know, we do it pretty well, we're trying to keep it out. But let me tell you, these change agents that we're talking about, it has happened in the Church of Christ. It has happened before in small congregations, pretty much similar, the same thing, where those come in and you have a vote. Each male member has a vote. And pretty soon the majority comes in and sways the others. And all of a sudden, you look up and a false doctrine has come in. and they take over the church. They can take over the treasury. They can take over the building. Some have even been to the law of the land and taken over congregations like that. But the point is this. The point is this. We need to make sure that we stand against false teachings, false doctrines. And it's getting worse and worse day by day. And this is God's plan. You know, we look at it and we, you know, say, well, you know, again, it ought to be this way or that way. You know, really and truly, you stop and look at it as far as, say, the doctrine of Sunday school. We think it's a good work. You look at it, it's a good work. You know, we think it is, but then we forget about, you know, and we get to look into the Scripture and find out that God tells us how that we are to teach our children, we're to do it in the home and so forth. So we really can see where it's wrong, but if you're not careful, you get to looking at it, you convince yourself that that's okay. You know, it's okay to be that way. And maybe we've convinced ourselves that it's okay to have a congregation that's got those that are qualified, but just never point them. I want to say this, and I want to encourage you. If there's any in these congregations anywhere around here, if there's those that are qualified, I think it is a wonderful work. I think it is God's plan that there be elders in every congregation. And if there's not elders, they need to be working towards becoming elders. Because again, it's God's plan, and it is put there for a purpose so that we can have the overseers to look after us, take care of us. Let's move on. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And though covetousness, shall they with plain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There's going to be those that try to bring in false teachings and doctrines. In Jude 1 and 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll creep in, and sometimes unaware. We should study to know the truth. This is so important to study. We talked about that, about knowledge. Knowledge is something that is priceless to us. To know, we can't perform, we can't live a Christian life without knowledge, and we cannot identify error without knowledge. We need it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Peter 3 and 15, he tells us there, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is something that we need, is knowledge. We need it. We try to test those that come in, that bring these doctrines in. How can you test them if you don't have knowledge? It says in 1 John 4 and 1, but beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are come out into the world. We can know them by their fruits. In Matthew 7, 15 and 20, beware of false prophets which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You know, a sheep, pretty gentle, isn't it? Pretty gentle, and it's a beautiful animal. But inwardly, it can be raving wolves. See, that's what we're going back to, the be not deceived by looks and by good sweet words or whatever. He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We're told to mark erring brethren and avoid them. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, I'm trying to hurry on, I'm about to run out of time, but the scriptures say here, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Mark those that cause division. Maintain no fellowship with them at all. That's what he's telling us. Do we teach them? Yes. We try to teach them, but if they don't change, we cannot fellowship them. We cannot extend that right hand of fellowship. And Ephesians 5 and 11 tells them, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Not even for 1 hour. Not even for 1 hour. Galatians 2, 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberties, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Don't fellowship error. We can't do it. You know, we arm ourselves with the truth and we fight these false doctrines. This is a sword. This is what we do battle with. And the Word of God, it's sharp and it's powerful, and we can use it. And we can know these doctrines. We can see them and we can tell what they are. I'm going to mention just a few, and I'm going to bring my remarks to a close pretty quick. But I want to mention these doctrines that are out there that is causing problems in the church. Those that have come in and brought it and split the church. We have to be very careful. The one cup doctrine. This is a teaching that our friends, that they have drew lines and changed the teachings on this Lord's Supper, this memorial that we take and partake of every Lord's Day. We have to be very careful and not get caught up in these false teachings. The Sunday school doctrine. Very, very easy to be persuaded, you know, to give somebody else your children and let them teach. But we need to watch and make sure that we stand strong, for we know that we come together in one place, that we gather together in one place, one speaking at a time, that all might learn. The women are to keep silent in the church. The Second Supper doctrine. We know from the teaching of the Scriptures that we come together and gather together around the Lord's table as a collective group, not as individuals here and there or whenever they desire. It even tells in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter to tarry one for another. This is a false teaching. Can we fellowship these? No, we cannot. Marriage and divorce. You know, this is a disease that's creeping in. It's getting worse and worse day by day. I want to say this to the young people. You have a lot of young people that seem to be in the age of looking probably for a mate. If not, it won't be long, and it's a commendable thing. That is something that you should do. But I want to make you aware that when you make that commitment, that it is a lifetime commitment from now till one of you dies, till your mate dies. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 39th verse says, and the woman's bound to her husband so long as he lives. Death is the only exception. There's no other exception to the marriage. When you make that commitment, it is a commitment to your mate and to God. There's three people involved. The man, the woman, and God. The state is not involved. We have to get involved with them from time to time. The state allows you to divorce. God does not allow that. And there's those that teach that false doctrine. Can we fellowship them? No. In no way. No way. When the fellowship is something, when we fellowship someone, we extend our hand in acceptance of what they're teaching. These things that we're bringing out here, we can't accept that. It's not according to God's Word. What about the once saved, always saved? This is a doctrine that's really strong among the denominational world. Once that you make that commitment, you're saved. From now on, can't fall. Paul said that he had to be very careful lest he become a castaway. Saved by faith only. That's a doctrine that is well known by all. What about a paid pastor? Paid pastors. False teaching. We know that a preacher is not to oversee a congregation and be a pastor and be the one that preaches for money. No, we are to pay evangelists. We can give funds to them, and that's the way that the gospel is spread. But not a paid pastor. That is not according to God's Word. There's many, many more things that we could go on and name that we have to be very careful. But the point is this. We need to watch because the winds of change that he's talking about, it can come right on into us and just destroy us. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 6 and 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In conclusion, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15 it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This Bible that we have is not meant to be changed. Not to change, not one word are we to change. We ourselves are to change. We are to submit ourselves unto God. In Deuteronomy 4 and 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We know these scriptures in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 that we are not to add to nor take away from God's Word. We can't do that. We need to prepare ourselves through knowledge and through the desire to want to take care of the Bride of Christ, the Church, this heavenly Jerusalem that we are in, this temple, that our body is the temple. It is the church. We should take care of that through knowledge and watching and making sure that false teachings and doctrines do not come in. And we need to make sure that we fellowship those that are of the Lord's church and not fellowship error. I hope maybe I said something. Sorry, I apologize. I went over a little bit on the time, but I hope that I said something that would cause us to think, to stop and think. Sometimes we go off on vacations and we travel. We might be going into an area where there's not a loyal church. We need to remember these words. We cannot fellowship and meet around the Lord's table with error. We can't do that. We need to make sure that we find a place before we go where that we can assemble with brothers and sisters of like mind so that we can answer that prayer that Jesus prayed for, and that's for unity. and we can do it. Sometimes we might be a little put out, you know, we might have to change a plan or two and not go where we want to go because there's no place to assemble with loyal brothers and sisters. But that's part of our trials and tribulations. That's just part of it. And that's not hard. There's plenty of places to go where we can find a loyal church, where we can find those that hold fast to the Word of God. We need to make sure that we watch and do not accept error, that we meet around the Lord's table, every Lord's table, with those like them. If there's one here that has never obeyed the gospel, you always like to give temptation. You always stand ready to baptize anyone that wants to become a member of the Lord's church. We give the word and believe. We repent of our sins. We confess Christ. We are buried in baptism. And that places us into the body of Christ. The word of God is plain. Don't let anyone tell you that you can be saved outside the church. It's not going to happen. Not according to God's word. We have to be a member of the Lord's church. It's a simple thing. It's just following His pattern that He has given to us, the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. That's the truth. And unless you are a member of the Lord's church, you're not going to be entering into heaven. These doctrines and teachings, these false teachings, beware. They will lead us to destruction. There's one here that has obeyed the gospel, turned aside, went back into the way of the world, and done things, said things, thought things that's contrary. You know, you need to go to God in prayer and ask Him if you will. But if you've done something against the church, then of course this is one of the best times to come forward and make that right. And have a prayer, and you will be restored back. And you will go and pray in Christ. So it's one day of condition, just stand and stand, and be glad to receive.